Well, we're so glad that you're here with us this morning to fellowship around the Lord's table, sing these words of praise to our Lord, and also as we open the Word and study it this morning. Our text this morning is found in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 there. I've entitled today's message, How's Your Vision? So join me, if you would, in a word of prayer as we begin. Father, we thank you that we've had this opportunity to lift up our voices in praise and worship to you. We thank you this morning that we've had time to gather around your table. And Father, reflect back as to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in our salvation, and also looking forward to that moment in time where we'll partake of the table in the very presence of our Savior. Father, we thank you for this time of the service where we'll open up your word and, Father, meet with you this morning and allow you to speak to our hearts. And so I pray that our ears would be open and our hearts would be receptive to what you have to say, not what I have to say, but what do you have to say to us this morning. And so, Father, we turn this message, this service over to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, I discovered I had a problem. I know what you're thinking, just one? Okay, I'll just share one with you. Here was a problem. My vision was becoming blurred. I was having a hard time reading. And I figured I had one or two options. I could either get arm extensions or I could get some glasses. I decided on the second option, so off to the doctors I went, and I received my first set of glasses equipped with bifocals. That Sunday morning, I got into the pulpit, and I'm standing like I am now, and I looked down to the Bible. Guess what? I couldn't see it. And I said, what is going on? Then I realized they have this wonderful thing that's called progressive lenses. In other words, they give you a lens where you can see, how all the way in the back, or you can sit down and read, and you can see this 3 to 5 foot section. And so I went back, and my vision was restored with the proper corrective lenses. But unfortunately, from time to time, we have to check our vision again, don't we? I mean, just a few months ago, the old blurriness was back, and so I was a great candidate for cataract surgery. And now I have another pair of glasses, so that I can see. Now, I didn't come here this morning to talk about my vision, my physical vision. I didn't come here this morning to talk about your physical vision. But I did come here this morning to talk about our spiritual vision. That's what I want us to look at this morning, our spiritual vision. Now, listen to how Proverbs is translated in various different translations. In the King James Version, as well as the New American Standard Version, we read it this way. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. In the New King James and the NIV, it's rendered this way. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. I really like the English Standard Version. It says it this way. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. That word vision there, I looked it up in my big concordance on the Hebrew there, and it said that word means, it means revelation, to have a vision, to prophesy is what actually the word means. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraints, but blessed is he who keeps the law. So the question that comes to my mind, and we've been studying the book of Proverbs on Wednesday night, the question that comes to mind, what is Solomon trying to tell us here? What biblical truth is the Holy Spirit speaking to show me from this one verse, chapter 29 and verse 18? So here was my conclusion, that I need to allow the Word of God, which is prophetic vision, to open my eyes to see what God is doing around me and what he wants me to do in his kingdom. If I fail to see properly, then the word of God is not proclaimed and the people are unrestrained. They are left to their own ideas and their own evil ways, and one day they will perish. So here's a question for all of us. How do we see people around us? How's your spiritual vision today? Has the revelation of God's word improved your vision as you read the God's word? Do we see people like Jesus sees people? Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." Do we see people like Jesus sees people? Several years ago, on the 4th of July weekend, many years ago, Cindy and I was at the Jersey Shore, Ocean City, New Jersey, our happy place. We were there, and I was sitting on the beach reading the book. Our family was with us, and I was sitting there on the beach reading a book, and I read this statement about D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, of course, was a great evangelist and pastor of Moody Bible Church, but listen to what it said from this book. It said, years ago, several British ministers asked the famous 19th century evangelist D.L. Moody why his ministry was so effective. This was a fair question. You see, Moody would have been considered poorly educated at best. Moody took the ministers to his hotel window and asked them to tell him what they saw. As they gazed at the city park, all agreed they saw people, people in the park. With tears in his eyes, the great evangelist said this, "But I see countless souls who will one day spend eternity in hell if they do not find their Savior." How do you see people? As I looked out over the beach that day, I had to ask myself the question, how do I see people today? Do I see them as people who might one day spend eternity in hell? Or are they just people on the beach? That question bothered me all day long, and it's been etched in my mind ever since. Our recent vacation down to the beach, I'm sitting there looking again and thinking, how do I see these people? You see, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off their restraints, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Folks, if we do not see people as Jesus saw people, they're going to perish. D.L. Moody had the proper spiritual vision that came from the Word of God, and his vision to tell the world about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ resulted in an unstoppable passion for him to share our vision today. How do we see people around you? Maybe it could be your neighbor, maybe somebody in your family. Maybe somebody at Wawa or Dunkin' Donuts or in your workplace. Or maybe as you walk through Walmart. How do you see people today? Do you see them like Jesus sees them? Do you see them like D.L. Moody saw them? Or are they just people in the park? And so today I want to share with you some thoughts that will hopefully help us to have some corrected vision concerning those who are without Christ. For proper vision will result in obedience to the Lord's command to share the gospel. If we are seeing properly, then we will be obedient to share the gospel. And so my first point is this, that proper vision begins with the right heart. For me to see properly, I must see, I must have the right lenses in my glasses here. If I'm going to see people properly, then I must look at them from the heart. That's where I need to look at them, from the heart. I'm going to go through several scriptures. You might want to write them down. If you want to turn to them, that's fine. But this is the first thing I realize. If I'm going to see people properly, it comes from my heart, I need to have a clean heart. And the book of Psalms, Psalm 51, listen to David. David says in verse 10, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." Now we know that King David had committed a great sin with Bathsheba, but God had shown him great grace and mercy. And David's desire was to share that grace and mercy that God had given to him. He wanted to share that message with others. David's desire was to share that and to show others what God had done for him. And he knew, He knew that it would be impossible for him to be an effective witness if his heart was not clean. And so David cries out to the Lord, "He created me a clean heart, a clean heart." And when David confessed his sins before the Lord and God would cleanse him and restore the joy of his salvation, verse 13 says, it was after confession and restoration that David would be able to teach others his ways. And they too would be converted. You see, with a clean heart, David was able to tell others about the wonder of grace and mercy of the Lord. I once read this, and it's kind of stuck in my mind over the years. It is more important to be clean than it is to be clever if the Holy Spirit is going to use you to share the good news of the gospel. So many people think, I got to know this that way. Wait a minute. I love that statement. It is more important to have a clean heart than to have some clever way of trying to present the gospel. It's more important to have a clean heart than it is to be clever if the Holy Spirit is going to use you to share the good news of the gospel. We've talked about it here. We know this, folks. We know that we have a responsibility to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to be his witnesses. We have a responsibility to be salt and light in a very dark world. We have that responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And like David, it will be impossible to do with sin in the heart. If my heart is to be clean, then I must be walking daily in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I must daily go before the throne of grace and confess my sin and ask God to cleanse my heart, to restore my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And like David, when my heart is clean, I will be able to teach others about Jesus Christ. And so I need to have a clean heart. But here's another part of the corrective lenses here. We need to have a consecrated or a sacrificial heart. A passage very familiar to us, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, you know it. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul has spent 11 chapters in the book of Romans talking about doctrine. He has dealt with all kinds of doctrinal issues. And now he makes practical application of those doctrinal issues from chapter 12 and following. Because of what Christ has done for us, folks, Paul says that the only reasonable thing is for us to become a holy sacrifice. In other words, to be set apart for the Lord's service. That word there, consecrated or sacrificial, means to appropriate the sacred use or to set apart as holy. Be devoted. The verb present means to present once and for all. It's the same word that they would use back then, speaking of a bride and a groom's commitment at the wedding ceremony, where they would say, for once and for all, I am committed to you. And so if my heart is going to be right so I can see people as Jesus sees them, then I need to present myself as a living and holy sacrifice to the Lord. As you know, when a sacrifice was offered in the Old Testament, it was totally offered, not part of it. Nobody gave part of a lamb. You know, it was the whole that was sacrificed. But you and I are not called to die, for Christ died for our sins. We are called to live for him, folks. And the primary focus is not on making an offering, but giving ourselves as an offering to the Lord and to service for him. And it's only possible when we allow God to transform our way of thinking. And we allow the Holy Spirit of God to begin to control our thoughts and our minds. I read this, that one cannot present their bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to the Lord if one's heart is not set apart solely for the Savior. So God has cleansed your heart, but is your heart set aside solely for the Master's use? 1 Corinthians 4:2 says this, moreover, it is required in stewardship that one be found faithful. As stewards of the Lord, we have been entrusted with the greatest message ever. We've been entrusted with the message of the gospel, and he says it is required, not desired or maybe, it is required of you and I. as believers to be faithful in his service, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2, Paul says this to the young pastor. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We have a responsibility to take what God has given to us and give it to others. A heart set apart from God. Look, let me say this. Paul is reminding us right here that through his grace, God will give us the ability to be a faithful servant in sharing the Lord Jesus Christ. The heart that is set apart from the Lord says these words, "Lord, whatever and wherever you want me, I'm willing to go." That's what it is. In other words, a heart that is set apart for the Lord does not look for excuses, but we look for opportunities to serve him. A heart devoted to the Lord will understand God's will and leave no room for those things that will keep us from serving him faithfully. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Lord, I want to have a consecrated heart. I want to sacrifice my heart, my life. It belongs to you. And then there's one other thing I want us to see. We need to have a clean heart, a consecrated heart, and we need to have a compassionate heart, folks. In Matthew chapter 9, I quoted that verse, but I'm going to read it to you here. Matthew chapter 9, I want to read a couple parts of it. But in Matthew chapter 9, if you look at verse 36, it says, "But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them. Because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "Truly, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Folks, we need to have a compassionate heart. Jesus looked out over the crowd, and the Bible says his heart was full of compassion. Folks, compassion is not pity. Pity is when we feel sorry about something. Or about something or seen or we heard, compassion will do something about it. I think a great example of that is the Good Samaritan in the Gospel of Luke. If you know that story, remember there was a Jewish man that was beaten and robbed and left on the side of the road to die. And the priest came upon him and went to the other side of the road. And the Levite comes up and he sees him. He goes to the other side, but a Samaritan shows up. And the Jews and the Samaritans hated one another. But he saw this man lying there, just beaten to pieces, waiting to die. And he took and he bandaged his wounds and he put him on his donkey. He took him to the inn, paid the innkeeper money to take care of him. That's compassion. And in Romans chapter 9 and verse 1 through 3, I look that up and read it a little later there. I think I'm going to read it. Hold on there. Romans chapter 9. Listen to what Paul says concerning the brethren. He says, "I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." Paul shares here his heart concerning his brethren. He said if he could, but he knew it was impossible, he would take their place. Think of the compassion for the loss there. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul says, "But none of these things move me, nor I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul says, nothing is as important to me as sharing Christ because of his compassion for the lost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 23, you write that down and look it up a little later. But Paul says there, "I've become all things for those who curse it. To the poor I became poor, to the weak I became poor, to those under the law I became under the law, to those not under the law, I did it all things, why? That I might win some to Christ." I want to share one other verse to you. This is one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible to me, but it does expose the compassion in the heart of the Apostle Paul. And it's found in Acts chapter 26 and verse 27. Paul was on trial. And listen to King Agrippa. Paul says to the king, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Now here's the sad verse. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. That's sad. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me today may become both almost and altogether such as I, except for these chains. Paul was broken. His heart was broken for the loss. Christ wept over the blindness of Jerusalem. Paul wept for the Jews. I read this statement many years. It said this: if there were more tears and compassion in the eyes of God's people on earth, there would be less weeping and wailing in hell among the damned. Think about that. If we had more tears of compassion for the lost, there would be less weeping in hell today. When was the last time you wept for the lost? I asked myself that question in preparing this message. When was the last time I got on my knees alone with the Lord and just cried out to the Lord for the lost? And allowed God to grip my heart where tears could run down my face. When was the last time I wept for the Lord? You see, we need to have proper vision, and proper vision begins with the heart. To see as Jesus sees, I must have a clean heart, a consecrated or sacrificial heart, and a compassionate heart. But folks, proper vision equals proper action. When I see things properly, I can respond in the right way. I won't trip over things. When we moved into our new house a couple of years ago, I was walking through the open area there that was, it was dark. I snuck out to get a glass of water. For some reason, they put a column in our house. And I'm telling you, I was going full blast. Boom. The dent is there to prove I'm telling you the truth. Some have witnessed that dent. You see, without proper vision, I can't see where I'm going. And we know from scriptures that we are to be witnesses for the Lord, and we have that awful privilege and responsibility to share the gospel, the grace and mercy of God to all who put their faith and trust in him. But we need to be seeing properly. But when we can see properly, proper vision results in proper action. And so notice a couple of passages with me to give me a picture of what it looks like to work in the fields of the Lord. Remember, Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says, to pray that God will send out the laborers into the field. Do you know that God has called us to labor, to work in his field? We talk about the Great Commission all the time. The Great Commission says, Matthew chapter 28, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we talk about going out there and making disciples and baptizing people. The main verb in that sentence is this: go. That's the message. Go. And as you're going, make disciples. As you're going, baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You and I have been called to be God's fellow workers. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. I love Psalm 126 and verse 5. Listen to what it says. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, no greater blessing than to plant that seed and see that person trust Christ and bring them to church with you. No greater blessing. Folks, God has left us a job to do, and we must do our part, and then the Holy Spirit of God will do his part. For 1 Corinthians 3:7 says, God gives the increase, and like a farmer who prepares the ground and plants the seed, we know that it is God that is going to bring the life. Life comes from God, and only after the seed is planted. And so I must be faithful to sow the seed, which is the word of the Lord. In our opening text, we were told that without the prophetic word, people perish. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 12, and Pastor David shared with us from the Gospel of Mark a few weeks ago that the seed is the word. It's the word of God. here's some seed. If you want to cast some seed, here's some seed. Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, that anybody should boast. Here's a seed. Hey, guess what? You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Romans 5, verse 8. But God determined his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's another seed. Let me tell you something. God loves you so much that he died for you. And then there's Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me plant another seed over here. Did you know that God wants to give you the free gift of eternal life? Another seed. Romans 10, 13. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Another seed. These are just a few of the verses I just took off the top. These are seeds that we plant for people to hear. The sower would cast his seed wherever he went. Folks, we need to just keep casting the seed. And God will give us the opportunity to gather the harvest. In the Gospel of John, I'm going to go back to John chapter 4, if you want to write that down. John chapter 4 and verse 35. We need to understand this, that we're working in the field with God. We are co-laborers with him. And we are to cast a seed, and we need to be ready for the harvest. John chapter 4, verse 35 says, do you not say that there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers the fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Folks, God is going to give us opportunities to gather in the harvest. A farmer realizes that his work is not done after the planting, at the right time he must bring in the harvest. If he waits too long, the harvest will spoil. Growing up on the farm, I realized that. My dad used to grow peas, and I can tell you this, if you missed it by one day or two, those nice little peas that you like to eat at dinner turns into the big hard ones they put in soup. Okay, they became number twos. Or if it rained and something, we weren't able to get into the field for the tomatoes, guess what? A day or two, that tomato crop would be rotten. In other words, when it's time for the harvest, it's time for the harvest. Jesus tells us here, you know, the harvest is ready. People will tell us today, you know, well, people just don't want to hear the message today. It's not like it used to be. Wait a minute, God's word doesn't change. And Jesus said the harvest is ready today. And you and I are workers in the field of the Lord. We're supposed to be cast into the sea, but be ready for the harvest. Jesus said, lift up your eyes, see things properly. See them as he sees them. Folks, when we get outside of these doors, look around. That person you might run into the gas station could be the next person that you would be able to share Christ with and come to know Jesus Christ. You don't know. You don't know. I wonder how much fruit has rotted on the vines because we've not picked the harvest. I wonder how many opportunities I have missed to reap a harvest. And I would say this, more times than I would care to count. Because my eyes did not see right. The harvest was there, but I didn't go. So proper vision equals proper action. To share the gospel, I love this, to share the gospel is to work in partnership with God. To share the gospel is to work in partnership with God to see men and women saved. We plant the seed. We may water the seed. God gives the growth. And at the proper time, we can rejoice as we gather in the harvest and we see people's lives changed. As I wrap it all together, I just wanted to share with you what vision in action looks like. Now, we're called to work in partnership with God to share the gospel. Here's what it kind of looks like. And these are some thoughts of mine. How can I be an effective witness? And I wrote down here, first of all, lifestyle. There used to be a thing that was a big movement years ago called lifestyle evangelism. It's been said that many times that you can share the gospel without saying a word. Listen, you got to talk about the Lord, okay? You know, don't say, oh, pastor said we don't have to say a word. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm in saying that lifestyle is a biblical way of sharing the gospel. It is living in such a way that others will notice that you have a different life. And as they see the way you govern and where you walk through life and how you deal with challenges and problems and stuff like that, they will become thirsty for what you have, your lifestyle. You know, in Luke chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, we have the story of the maniac of Gadara. If you know about that story, he was a man that was possessed with legions of demons, living in the graveyards, naked, no clothes, cutting himself, screaming and hollering all day long. They even tried to bind him with chains, and he would just break the chains. But one day, Jesus came there. And when he saw the Lord Jesus, he falls down to his feet. Jesus frees him of the demons. They go into the pigs die. And the town hears what's going on, and the town comes out to see what's going on. And the Bible tells us they saw this man who was used to be naked, screaming, cutting himself. They saw him sitting in his right mind, clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus. This man's life was a testimony to the power, how Jesus can change a life. The power. This man wanted to go with Jesus on his journey, but Jesus told him, no, you can't go with me. I want you to go home. And I want you to tell those at home all the great things that I have done for you. Can you imagine that man that day walking home? Think about it. Here's a man that's been naked and screaming and hollering, and all of a sudden you look up and here he comes down the street. You know, whistling a tune or something, you know, singing Jesus Saves or whatever. Clothed and in his right mind, and people just looking. Wow, what happened? He comes up to his house, and here comes his wife and his children out, who haven't been able to have anything to do with him for years, and dad's back. His life became a testimony to what Jesus has done. Folks, can I say it this way? People need to see a change in your life. And then we need to share a word of truth. A word of truth is just simply stating a basic spiritual truth. It could be part of the gospel. Could be John 3:16. We all know that one. A word of truth can be shared in any different situations. Maybe an event. Maybe you're just having a conversation with somebody. Maybe somebody asks you a question. For the alert Christian, they will see the opportunities that God gives us to share about spiritual things. And I've said this before. As you know, I spent 40-some years in the crane industry. And folks, I was able to share the Christ with more than one young individual standing on the back of that crane. As those young boys would come up, they were my apprentices, and they'd have all these questions. What does this do, this, that, and that do? And they're talking about all the computers, which I didn't know nothing about. But anyhow, they're talking about all that stuff, and I'd be talking to them about it, and then we just kind of get into the gospel. Share with them about the gospel. You know, people need to see the change in your life, and you need to be ready with a word. But you know, one of the easiest ways to share the word is through your own personal testimony. When we were at Ogletown, Dr. Drew Landry had a course, and we went through it, how to share your testimony. I think it wasn't what a couple minutes, I don't know what it was, how many time. Every person that's in here today, if you are a born-again believer, you have a testimony. In other words, all you have to do is share what your life was like before you became a Christian, what happened the day you trusted Christ, and how Christ has changed your life since that day. Well, that's simple enough, isn't it? If we just allow our lives to make an influence on someone else and take that opportunity to share the word, and what is the word? Just tell people what Jesus has done for you. In the Gospel of John, Andrew was introduced to Jesus. John chapter 1. And what does he do? He goes and tells Peter. Notice what it says in verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found his own brother Simon and said, Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Andrew, me, brother. And Peter, 1,000 people come to Acts. Paul shares his testimony, and a lot of people to get busy in the field of Jesus Christ. Those who sow in tears for the sowing shall doubt. That's God's promise. Is the prophetic vision you need a lot? Has your heart compassion of Christ for the lost? Keep to share the gospel. With proper visions, folks, respond to that need. Look in the eyes of Jesus. Experience the joy. Or are they just? Only you can answer that. Pray. Father, we through your word, our vision can be created to be busy in your field. My heart to begin with. You see them. That we would, that will spend all of it. Father, this week we'll hear about their relationship with the Lord. And there we would open our eyes. A harvest in the state of Delaware and to be brought in all around the world with the right vision. The seed can be planted. Today, Father, speak to our hearts. To be the men and the women that you give in Jesus' name. Amen. Invitation, maybe you need prayer. This morning, opportunity to pray for you. If you never today, that you can know without a shadow in heaven through Jesus Christ our Lord.